And now, without further ado, Mr. Jason Rockwell.
Sweet. Never had a walk-up song before. I like that. Dusty, you're going to get one. We need to start every Sunday like this. Whoever's up here, you get to have your walk-up song, man. To get you, I get the pregame jitters right now, but I'm getting loose. I'm good. All right, so two other guys. I picked out their walk-up songs, and they don't know what they are yet. Daniel Collins is the first fella who... is going to be introduced here. Daniel, a little background on him. He played for me in high school for the Homeschool Hurricanes. I have some pictures of him there. So, senior in high school there. He then went to Montreat College. Kind of laid the groundwork, I think, for Rhino to get his scholarship offer there. Came here last year, 2 years ago, to represent Montreat for that. And then he played for Winchester Royals in a summer league. And then last year, he was at Georgia Southern. Pitching for the Eagles. So, without further ado, right-handed pitcher Daniel Collins from Guyton, Georgia.
Born with a baseball and a bat in his hand. Daddy had him swinging from the time he could stand. Out in the sand lot, he was king at the plate.
You like
he kept
it?
His
right.
Eye. Face.
Country boy. Country boy, born with a bat and a ball in his hand, right?
You
pretty
hear him
much.
Say, load up the bases.
Right. Wearing your cowboy boots, John Gann started that business 3 years ago. John Gann is today, so.
I can maybe feel his boots, I guess.
There you go. All right. I like it. Well, he used your glove yesterday,
that's
all good to go.
My glove, so.
God doesn't bring a glove to a baseball game. Who does that? All right. Next is this fellow, man. I met him during the Chapel times with the Sand Nats from 07 to 2015. And Kevin would come in, and he was a one of their roving infield instructors at the time. And what those guys do is these guys come in on a regular basis. He would go to he would work out with the guys in St. Lucie in their high A club. He'd come to Savannah, work out with those guys. He'd go to Brooklyn once that season started. He'd go to Las Vegas where AAA was, and Binghamton was AA. So he would come through, and he's just one of those guys that when you see him, you just smile. And he'd come and sit in on Chapel every time he was in town. We had some really good conversations and developed a friendship over the years. So without further ado, give it up for Kevin Morgan, known as K-Mo. All right. I told you, I had, like, Daniel was tough. I'm like, okay, he's a country boy, he likes baseball. Lexi helped me out. She said, how about this one? And there's a bunch of them, like, no. And then for you, I'm like, okay, Kevin Morgan, K-Mo, Motown. There's got to be a song with Motown, you know, because everywhere you go, it's Motown.
It's a beautiful thing.
Right?
So now
it's a stretch.
I can tell my wife when we're coming back to Savannah.
We're going to Motown. Giddy up. That's right. All right. Well, thank you guys for helping out yesterday. And Kevin drove, oh my gosh, he was in Fort Myers Friday morning afternoon working. After he worked, he drove from Fort Myers, which is on one coast of Florida, to Port St. Lucie on the other coast. He gets home, finds out his daughter has been diagnosed with the flu. Supposed to be a family trip up here with the two kids and his wife. His wife loves Savannah. And he gets home at 5:30, whenever that was, and says, dude, my daughter has the flu. I'm taking some Tamiflu. I hope I don't get it and pass along to y'all. I'll be there about midnight. And he drove up and got here at 1:45, right? Checks into his hotel, and he's at the field yesterday at 8:30. And then yesterday, doesn't take a nap because he's a guy. He watches college football. Goes over to the McConnell Lodge last night, and he's about ready to tap out at 9:30 to go back to his hotel. So appreciate you.
Yeah, appreciate it.
Daniel, you grew up a pastor's kid. That's weird.
Yes, it is. I was actually a pastor's grandkid for most of my life. And then I think when I was 17 or so, my dad became the assistant pastor at our church. So, yeah.
Yeah, Richard Collins at Bloomingdale Alliance there in Bloomingdale. And Richard and I actually started the baseball team for the homeschool guys. So your kind of upbringing in baseball is, I think, is kind of unique because of that. You know, your dad coaching the travel teams and whatnot, and then you know, get to high school. It's like, now what? You know, at the time, there's no place for a homeschool athlete to play ball anywhere. Georgia didn't have that Tim Tebow law, still doesn't. So we created our own organization. Come up with the Hurricanes, and you know, we were a Christ-centered organization. We prayed during practices and after, or you know, before and after games, and so that's kind of like your upbringing in the game. What happens when you go to college? You go to Montreat.
Well, you know, my first year actually, I was at Columbia International University,
right.
And
playing basketball,
and decided that wasn't quite where I needed to be, so I switched back to baseball, headed up to Montreat in the mountains, and you know, it was just different going from being raised in a Christian home and you know, raised playing sports in a Christian worldview of things, and it was just different to go off and be somewhere where you have to make the name for yourself and you have to decide who you want to be and if you want to stick with your upbringing or if you want to stray off on another path. And I'd like to say that I stuck with my upbringing and you know, obviously I didn't, not every decision I made was the right one, but for the most part, you know, that's what I tried to do. And you know, Montreat is a Christian college, but it's also open enrollment, so there's a lot of different kind of people you meet there and different people you come in contact with. So it was just fun to be able to play baseball, play at a competitive level, but also at the same time make an impact on people's lives with the conversations I get to have in the dugout or in the dorms or, you know, whatever that entailed.
Kevin, we were talking a little bit last night at the McConnell Lodge and, you know, high school ball, then college. What was that like for you, the college environment for you?
Yeah, so after high school, I didn't have a whole lot of offers on the table, and I went to a junior college in Texas initially. First time away from home, graduated as a 17-year-old, didn't turn 18 until December. Wow. of my first semester in college, so it was really challenging to come in from a small town in Louisiana and just being away, you know, close-knit family and being away, so it was very tough. And then after that first year, had a grad assistant that helped me from my high school. He was at Southeastern Louisiana University and was blessed enough to offer me a full ride there. So went there for our the remaining 3 years of college.
Yeah,
and the same challenges, just a young man trying to grow up, trying to play baseball and follow that dream, but also you know living the college life and trying to make all the right decisions at the same time.
Yeah, you were at Montreat for 3 years, and. You know, you had, so that gave you four. One at Columbia International and then three at Montreat. So you were graduated. And then you had a decision to make. You had Montreat offering you to come back free ride, if I remember right, to start your master's. And then in talking to your dad, he's like, hey, would you reach out to some guys for us? You know, so Georgia Southern. You know, it always been a dream to play at Division I level. I know for you and for your dad, too. Your dad pitched at the Citadel. And so I reach out to Coach Hennon and you had a chance to throw for him, and lo and behold, he's like, yeah, we'll take it. So when you go from Montreat to Georgia Southern, much different. NAIA, small school in the mountains of North Carolina, to Georgia Southern Division I. And, you know, you pitched against and beat West Virginia this year, who was ranked 16th in the nation, I think, at the end of the year. You pitched against Auburn, 5 innings, 1 run. I mean, you had some heavy competition, you know, like you'd never seen before. So how was that transition both for you pitching and then school-wise, I know Southern has a pretty good FCA presence up there as well, but what'd you see? What were the differences? What was good? What was bad?
Well, for those people that say Division I doesn't make a big difference, they're wrong. you know, you go from riding a 15-passenger bus to the away games, and you got 14 guys packed in the bus with all their gear to to fly into games and, you know, driving chartered buses. And, I mean, you have the works.
Yeah.
But, I mean, so as far as athletic department, there was a big difference. But, you know, when I got to Georgia Southern, I just wanted to be, you know, I just wanted to be a part of what they were doing, whether that was throwing one inning and just being the oldest guy on the team, being the leader, or, you know, throwing a lot, which I ended up being able to pitch a lot of innings. But, you know, it was a big difference. The guys there worked very hard. You know, it was a great culture that I was going into. So I was able to just kind of step in and do what I had always been doing, just work hard, keep my head down kind of, and get my stuff done. But at the same time, you know, be a part of Bible studies and, you know, outreach right there in the Statesboro community that I had not been a part of just because I hadn't been there. You know, it was a new group of guys that I got to work with and meet more guys and kind of extend my reach and my friends list, I guess you could say. But, you know, I enjoyed it. I think it was a great opportunity for me baseball-wise, school-wise. It was obviously a big change going from undergrad to graduate school on top of baseball, taking a full load of classes. I spent a lot of time just in my room by myself writing papers. But, you know, I'm very thankful to you, Coach Jason, for reaching out to Coach Hennen. And, you know, obviously that's where God wanted me to be because the chips fell into place very fast when it started to happen. You know, I was pretty set that I was going back to Montreat and that's where it was going to happen. And then within 3 or 4 days, I was throwing in front of Coach Hennen. And then 2 days later, I was applying to classes and, you know, getting enrolled there. So
I remember when we talked, you're like, you know, Coach, I don't know if God wants me at Montreat because Ryan's coming in or God wants me at Georgia Southern. I said, well, I have an idea. Just go throw. If he doesn't make you an offer, I think you know where God wants you. If he does make you an offer, I think you know where God wants you. And there you go.
And it wasn't just, I mean, Ryan was coming in. That was one thing. But I had, you know, I had established a group of guys up there that I was real comfortable with.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that may have been one of God's reasonings for pushing me towards Georgia Southern and extending that offer is just because I was comfortable at Montreat, you know. And he was pushing me outside of my comfort zone, sending me to a new area as an older guy that had to be a leader, but I'm not the most outspoken guy on the team. So, you know, it was just a new group of guys that I was kind of thrust into.
Yeah.
And actually, I don't even know if you know this, but within like 3 or 4 days after I committed to go to Georgia Southern, I had like 5 or 6 different coaches contact me from schools.
Oh, wow.
Kansas, Florida, all over the country. I don't even know how they... But
did not know that.
I mean, I guess it was just God saying, you know, there's other things out there, but this is where I want you to be.
Yeah,
you know, I waited until you were committed here before I sent the other offer.
That's good. Kevin, just kind of describe a little bit, you know, what your role was with the Mets when you and I met.
At the time, it was the infield coordinator.
Yeah.
So overseeing all of the infielders in the organization and overseeing their individual plans with the goal of them reaching the major leagues. So, you know, it took a lot of the physical aspects of their plans, but as well as the mental aspects, you know, and just developing not only the player, but the person as well.
Yeah. So here's a crazy thing. And this is, it's a squirrel, but we mentioned that, you know, God knows all the hairs that are on your head. For Kevin, he has to know the hair follicles on his head. I'm just looking at you,
yeah,
and I'm trying to...
Terry mentioned that yesterday. I was just like, okay.
Sorry. Squirrel. So your playing career was interesting, and I want to get to how you got to us in a couple of minutes, because that's really interesting. That's going to kind of roll into what we're going to talk about after. But your playing career, you were with the Mets for 25 years?
25 years.
25 years. Yes. So at college, you get drafted by...
Get drafted by the Detroit Tigers. Well, I'll go back a little bit. Right. I got drafted as a junior when I got to Southeastern. After my junior year, I was drafted by the Cardinals, St. Louis Cardinals. Yep. Had to make a decision. You know, growing up, just loved baseball. You know, dad was a big, huge baseball fan. So get to that point, you know, it was probably one of the first, like, real decisions as a young man that, you know, a life decision. I have 3 younger sisters. You know, always felt like I needed to be the leader, you know, and that's how I was, my parents, you know, raised me. And so I wasn't a real high draft pick. So it was a matter of, do I stay in college and get my degree? I was one of the first in my family to go to college.
Yeah, that's
so
close.
Yeah, and I'm that close. I actually, all I have to do is sign the contract. I become a professional player. But we prayed about it, and I decided to stay in school and set an example for the family and for my sisters, and really, really prayed an extra prayer to saying, like, hopefully I still get this opportunity to play professional baseball. So after my senior year, I'm drafted by the Tigers. You know, so not only a dream come true, but a blessing. And then played 3 years in the Tiger system, traded to the New York Mets. Once my career was done with the Mets, they came to me and asked me if I would like to stay in the game. I wanted to, and I always thought it would be as a coach on the field in some capacity, but the opportunity at the time was in the front office. So go back a few years, having a degree, being able to be an executive and work in the office, the plans all fall into place. Yeah. So there was already a plan in place for me. And so I was an executive in the office for 7 years before coming back onto the field with the Mets.
That's good. That's good. So if you look up Kevin Morgan, you know, on if you Google him or Bing him or whatever you do, you'll see he's a major league ball player, former major league ball player. What's really interesting is what you'll see is under the stat line, one at bat.
Moonlight Graham.
Yeah, right. Moonlight didn't get his at bat. He never got his AB, right? He played an inning in right field, and that was it, and was never called back. So for you, last night we were talking about this. You were called up. You were called up the first time they had interleague play.
Correct. So, yeah, the first time the Mets played the Red Sox since the 86 World Series. So, you know, very, like a lot of fans, very excited about it, very amped up. 54,000 fans at Shea Stadium. You know, I get a call as we are arriving in Ottawa, Canada to play against the AAA team there. I get the call, and it was interesting because we had a guy that was injured. He was headed to the doctor, and so I was told, you're going to fly to Montreal, wait to get a phone call, and then we'll let you know if you continue coming. And so get to Montreal, I'm waiting, I get a call from the general manager, and he says, yes, you're good to go. So by that time, I'm flying into New York, and it's heavy traffic. You know, probably some of it within the league play, a lot of people coming in. It's a weekend, a Friday night. So we're actually circling LaGuardia Airport. If you've ever been to LaGuardia, you know how the traffic can be. So we're circling LaGuardia, and it's like right at game time. So, and I'm sitting by the window, and we're banking, and the stadium is right here, and I'm supposed to be there. So I'm just looking at the stadium as we're circling. Finally land.
Your heart's going.
Oh, my heart's pounding. Yeah, they rush me to the airport. I mean, from the airport to the stadium. Get into the stadium, and you know, I have like three guys helping me get dressed, and I'm signing a contract with my hand, and finally walk into the dugout. And you know, I played in the stadium's equivalent to Grayson, and you know, and then the walk in, and like it's 54,000 people, and it's loud. We can't even hear each other talk. And right when I walked in, Mo Vaughn was hitting, and he hit a ball like I've never seen before. And then my heart really started pounding. I'm like, hey, this is real.
Yeah. I'm not in Kansas City anymore.
I am not in Kansas anymore.
Yeah. Daniel, good season at Georgia Southern. You had some teams looking at you. Blue Jays were one. I know I talked to Coach Hannon. He said, yeah, there are another couple of teams looking. What were you anticipating anything when the draft came around, or were you just like, okay, God, just show me what you got, and I'm okay with whatever?
Right. You know, all of the talk that I had had from any scouts had became before the season. So, you know, it had been a while. I would just kind of put my head down and said, you know, God, if that's where you want me to be at the end of the season, you know, you will make the chips fall into place. And the year went pretty good. I got to pitch a lot, but I was 23 years old, you know, going into the draft. So I wasn't really expecting, you know, anything to happen. And it was kind of like, God, if you want me to be playing, I mean, it's going to be through the draft. I'm not really going to try to push to make anything happen outside of that. So, you know, when nothing came up, I was disappointed. But at the same time, I knew that's where I was supposed to be. And I knew that God had brought me to that point, and if he wanted me to continue further, he would have made it happen. So
yeah.
And I guess I was content with what happened, but you know, at the same time, you want to keep playing.
Well, yeah, it's a game you've been playing since a boy, and it's a game. It's fun, you know. So, and it sounds like you're content.
I guess.
Maybe.
You know, I mean, getting there. Competitive side of me wants to be back out there on the mound, you know, throwing again. But I think I know that I'm where God wants me to be, at least today, November, whatever it is, 9th.
10th.
You know, so if God has me here today and to be able to talk to people or you know, share about what he did through me and my time playing college sports, you know, if that's all the story that he has written for me as far as baseball goes as a player, then I guess, I mean, what am I supposed to say? No.
Right.
That's
right.
Where he brought me. So.
Right. All right, Kevin. So, Mets, Red Sox, first time since 86 World Series, which was an unbelievable World Series, unless you're a Red Sox fan. And Billy, I remember I was at my friend's house. I grew up in New Hampshire, and his dad was a diehard Sox fan. When that ball went through Buckner's legs, boy.
Yeah.
Whew, I think you could hear him yell down here in Savannah. And he had some choice words that I can't repeat. Oh, my gosh. And, you know, Mookie.
By the way, Mookie said he would have beat that out either way.
Yeah, he might have. Buckner could barely move. He might have. And Mookie's another great guy. We'd love to have him come and spend some time with us. He would sit in on chapel as well. So that's how you and I kind of get to hang a little bit. You know, every time you come to town, I told you on the phone, you know, guys would say, the first time I saw you, I think it was Jake Eichstee, who Jake and Melissa spent some time with our church and he was out there working. I'm like, hey, who's that? Because, you know, you guys are coming to town. You'd have your fancy hats on. You have your white pants instead of the regular pants, right? Because you're representing the big league club. And so you just look, okay, that's somebody new. Haven't seen him before. Who's that? Oh, that's Kamo. Who?
Exactly.
Oh, yeah, he has a name, Kevin Morgan.
Right.
I'm like, okay. And then I just introduced myself. And it just seemed like we clicked, you know. Yeah. And just you would always come in and sit in on chapel when you could. And that was appreciative. You know, I think you led by example. And every time anybody would talk about you, the first thing out of their mouth would be, he's a great guy.
I paid them well.
You know, but it wasn't like, oh, he's a good coach. He's a great guy. So you led by example with that. And you know, that's something I know there's not a lot of feedback you get with that. But that's what I heard over and over again. So Mets, Red Sox, and after that's Mets, Yankees, which is, you know, the crazy Subway Series. So not the best time to get called up as a rookie.
No, I think in any other scenario, I may have gotten more than one at-bat and almost had to even force that at-bat. So, you know, the Red Sox had a pretty handily lead over us. And Bobby Valentine was the manager. He comes up to me and he says, he goes, you ever play third base? And I said, no. He goes, do you want to? I said, yes. And so I ended up having a double switch and went in at third base and ended up getting that bat. So it was pretty indicative of my career. You know, I ended up hitting zero and fielded 1,000. So
right.
I was a defensive shortstop, defensive infielder that, you know, got a few hits, but, you know, it was more defense than offense. And that's my major league career.
And that was a fly ball to left field.
Absolutely.
And you had two chances at third?
One chance.
One chance.
One chance at third.
Who'd you throw out?
Shane Mack.
See, right?
Just clicks.
Yeah. So after...
I'll share this also. Nomar Garcia Parr. Everybody knows that name, right?
Nomar.
So he ends up getting on base and he gets to third base, you know, and he goes... And we knew each other. We had mutual friends. So he says, was that your first at bat? I said, it was. He goes, man, we should have let it drop. I go, yeah, thanks, Nomar. Should have.
Yeah,
yes.
Didn't.
You
didn't. Little known fact about Nomar, his dad's name was Roman. So you spell Roman backwards, yeah. It's Nomar.
How about that?
Gardner Minshew the second? There is no Gardner Minshew the first.
Is there?
Did you know that?
I did not.
Useless information. So we're here till noon. So, all right. So one AB, played an inning, had the chance, and then you get sent back down. Were you thinking, man, there's certainly a chance. I'll get back up there. That's a nice cup of coffee, but I barely had a chance to taste it.
Yeah, you always think that. And, you know, you obviously don't know what the future holds, but, yeah, you think there's more opportunity there.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Daniel, your impressions about camp yesterday.
I loved it, man. And so I was there last year for my first time while I was at Georgia Southern, and I kind of got to sneak out in the middle between practices and make it to camp for the first time, and then I had to beat it back to Statesboro right after. But I didn't get to go on Sunday last year, so this will actually be – it's my second camp, but this will be my first Sunday at camp today. So I'm excited. I mean, there were a lot of guys. Lexi was going around actually and asking for a little interview for a video or something, but – you know, it's kind of, when I was talking to her, it kind of dawned on me that all my life, you know, I've had these coaches that when I was a kid, I was at camp or I was a kid at baseball practice. I had all these coaches that were, you know, pouring into my life, and they kind of, you know, you would be one of them as not at that age, obviously, but when I was in high school and on up, but that kind of guided me where I needed to be baseball wise and obviously in life too. And if I can, you know, if I can do that for one kid throughout my time in the game of baseball, you know, it would be worth it for me to be able to guide a kid. Maybe just showing him how to throw a pitch or a certain thing, you know, but being able to teach him a lesson about life, you know, it's worth it for me to to be able to pour back into somebody else's life the way that all these men throughout my baseball career poured into my life.
Yeah, you'll be a great coach. I mean, Billy Graham said that one coach has more impact than most people do in a lifetime, in one season, because of the guys that have come through. That impact can be good or bad, right, depending on who you're playing with and where you are. So, all right, Kevin, so we'll wrap this up here in a couple of minutes. But so we've tried for a couple of years to get you up here.
Yes, we have.
I've called him. I've texted him. Hey, dude, we got this thing. Take a look at. Hey, Big Mike's here. Big Mike, what's up? Sorry, I meant to say that beforehand. Anthony Rogers is going to bid for the personal training sessions. He loved his time with you so much yesterday. He told me he was in rigor mortis mode on the couch at 9 o'clock last night watching football, and he can't wait to work out with you again. Right? He's not saying anything. I just called him out in front of everybody. I'm sorry, Squirrel. Where was I? Trying to get you up here. Okay. Yeah. So for like 2 or 3 years, trying to get you up here. And I think one time you're in the Dominican.
Yep.
And then one time we had that storm that, I don't know if it was Matthew or one of the storms came through, but it caused every schedule that anybody had to be pushed back basically two weeks. So you weren't able to do it then.
Right.
So now this year, something happened in your life that was a huge life change.
Yeah. Well, 25 years with the Mets, and had been through four regime changes, and you know, change is good a lot of times, you know, for a lot of us, and it gets you out of your comfort zone. This year was a little bit different. We went through a regime change, and during the process, a lot of the interactions with people was a lot different than it had been in the past. So went through the season. There was a lot of trials. And at the end of the season, you know, I'd already started feeling, you know, having a heavy heart about, do I want to continue this in the same manner? Not because of the baseball, but more because of the interpersonal mm-hmm. relationships and interactions. And so at the end of the season, I was called into the office and told I would be reassigned. So I think maybe the heaviness was on both sides.
Yeah.
So I had to, you know, a lot of prayers, a lot of soul searching. And, after I was given a cutoff date, and I pretty much knew, I think what I wanted to do, but I wasn't sure where God was going to lead me. And after spending a lot of time in prayer and with the family and a whole lot of support, you know, with the church, that we're in. And, I decided when that cutoff date came up, I decided that I would not return. So, you know, it became a decision, a leap of faith. Because
and this was October 1st?
First week in October. And it was a leap of faith because I have a family, and there was no other job on the horizon at the time. My wife's an RN, so we did have that to fall back on. But she was working as needed, so she didn't have a full-time position at the time. So, so it was more of a leap of faith than anything. And then I had a lot of like people that worked with me with the Mets, and you know, we made a lot of calls and had a lot of contact with, you know, I've been in the game for a long time and felt like I'd established pretty good rapport and a pretty good reputation of who I am. So a lot of people made a lot of calls for me. And then eventually I started getting calls from organizations. And, you know, as it is now, as you saw me yesterday, I'm wearing a Twins uniform. So I actually went on a few interviews, and within about a week, had a couple offers. Mm-hmm. And the contracts, everybody has different terms in their contracts in professional baseball. So for the Mets, it was start date November 31st, end date October 31st. And that October 31st period was coming really fast.
Right. There goes the health insurance, everything else.
November 1st, yes. No, yeah, salary's done.
Yeah.
Insurance is done. So
it's
you're
a
looking,
big deal with two young kids.
Absolutely. You're constantly looking at the calendar going, okay, like, Lord. And so, and you know, everything happens in his time. But had the interviews within like probably 4 or 5 days of each of the interviews, I had two offers on the table. The Giants, I interviewed with the Giants, they offered. And then as I was in the hotel that night before the interview with the Twins, the Giants called and made the offer. So when I walked in the door that morning with the Twins, I told them that I had another team, didn't tell them who it was. And they asked me about it. And I said, yes, I have an offer on the table. And so I think that even expedited the process even more for them. And a day after I left Minnesota, got to receive the phone call, and they had, they offered me an even better offer than the Giants put on the table. And both offers were better than what the Mets had offered me in reassignment. Nice. So there's no other way to explain it. And so, with the Twins, it was, it worked out extremely well. We were able to stay in Florida in the location we're in now.
Right. Well, the Giants would have been Arizona.
The Giants would have been Arizona. I have to drive across the state for spring training, but with family, they can, you know, drive over, or I can drive home on a weekend. Each affiliate is really within the same areas that I was in already with the Mets. And then the one affiliate that's the furthest away is in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. It's the low A team. It's equivalent to what the Sand Nats would have been. And my wife's brother, my brother-in-law, lives an hour away from the affiliate there, which is closer to family. She's from Nebraska.
Nice.
So, like, there's no, all the everything is just
connect the dots.
Connect the dots, absolutely.
And
And then on top of that, So it went back to November 1st, October 31st, when I received the offer from Minnesota. Their calendar year was a little bit different. Each organization, it's proprietary. And so it was January 1st to December 31st. So there goes that 2 month lapse as well. Had a conversation with the organization, and they said, well, absolutely, we'll start you on November 1st. That's no problem at all.
Nice.
So benefits, salary, like there was no lapse in time and space as far as the contracts were concerned.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So I'm blessed.
That is awesome. All right. Well, thank you guys for coming up here and sharing a little bit. You know, we see the plan. You know, you're in God's will, and you're doing the thing, and you know, you're here coaching, and you know, who knows what baseball's gonna be in store in your life. You know, you have a great background in the game. You know that. You seem to be an okay guy, so somewhat humble. Got to work on the cockiness a little bit. You know, and then Kevin, man, I mean, just seeing what God's did and just to line up everything and the fact that you're here with us.
Well, I can tell you this, and I still have obviously a lot of friends with the Mets. They're doing a camp this morning. So if I was still with the Mets, I would be doing that camp. I wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
You know, so we've tried to accomplish this goal, and we couldn't do it.
I know. That's right. Yeah, we tried and tried, right? We tried and tried and tried.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. Just sit anywhere. Appreciate it. All right, so that's going to roll us in here. We'll be here for another 45 minutes or so. You know, God's plan for our lives, right? So, you know, we just heard firsthand, you know, God's plan for Kamo. You know, it's like it was fuzzy. It was, you know, is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? What about the health insurance? I mean, there are a lot of questions. He and his wife were just like, you know, praying about it and everything, and everything that life had for them this weekend, though, what God had was to be with us and to spend time with us. And do you believe that God has a plan for your life? So are you the dude there, you know, having the drink, and he looks like he's had a rough day, and then this lady comes up, says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't you know that? Don't you see that, hear that, you know? And she means well, right? No doubt. And he's just like, what? Yeah, sure. My plan right now is that, you know, put another one back. But on slide two here, we got the opposite. You know, God has a plan for your life. So if you believe that, even if you don't, and you don't feel it, we do know that the enemy also has a plan for your life, right? So it's God or not God. It says, be ready for both. Just be wise enough to know which one to battle and which one you're going to embrace. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to embrace the one that's against me, you know, because we can fight all day long. It's like the hurricane's coming, and bad example now with the Weather Channel reporters doing this stuff, and it's people walking in the background like this, like it's no big deal, right? Remember that from the last storm? But, you know, sometimes it feels that way when we're, you know, just battling, trying to do our will and not his, and trying to trudge through and trudge through and trudge through, and it's just like, God, what's going on? And God's like, dude, here I am. You know, hey, could you just turn towards me just a little bit, and I'm going to show you the way to go. I have the plans. I have the path for you. So the prayer of Paul, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. So a couple of things in there. What is God? We talked about it at 9:30. God is love, and love is God. You know, it's all the same. And what is love? It's the representation of God. So anytime we do something, you know, the crowns you guys got this morning, right? It's a joke. It was funny, but you guys did great things. You know, you went in there and you knew your strengths, and maybe you weren't comfortable doing something, but you did it anyway. You made yourself available and you showed that love over and over and over again. I reached out to your contacts for the bank, for the partnership with us to help cover costs. And that's huge. But there's that counter plan for the enemy of our soul that's out there as well. So what Paul's talking about is, you know, we need that love, and to overflow is what Paul is calling for here. He wants that to overflow. He says that, you know, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. That's a continual thing, more and more and more and more. It's not like get up to feeling, runs out, get up to feeling, runs out. It's just continual. Flow. And then he says, until the days of Christ's return. So we don't know when he's coming back, right? So it's got to mean every day. Until he returns, he wants that love. His prayer is for us to have that love overflow continually until he returns. It could be 5 minutes from now, right? It could be 55 days, or we have no idea. The Bible says nobody knows the day and the time. So his urge for us is to continue to do it every single day. And always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. And that salvation is a righteousness that we have with that. So filled with what? By what? So love, may it overflow more and more. I already talked about that. Growth. He wants our growth to be continual. Continually growing in knowledge and understanding of who God is, who he wants us to be, his plan for us, all that stuff. And then understanding him and others and the needs of others. You know, there is a great understanding that we saw with Pam and Stacy of the needs of what we had at camp. And we have a bunch, you know, there's not a lot of people in this room, right? We're not a very big church body. We don't have the numbers of the army coming down and helping out to do this, that, the other. So it really is. I mean, this is the epitome. This baseball camp every weekend is the epitome of teamwork, you know, coming together, people doing what they know they can do, what they're comfortable in doing. Some doing some things they're not so comfortable in doing. Anthony, man, you stepped out. I know, right? I mean, Mike's the expert, you know, we don't call him Little Mike, right? And he's, you know, he's out there every day. He's been working out. You know, he does his job. He comes and he trains people individually in Daffin Park, you know, every day. And that's his passion, you know, and power and faith and fitness. You know, you see that van roll down the road, you know, that's Big Mike, and he's out there helping somebody, physically, but also spiritually at the same time. I tip my cap to you, big guy. You know, I mean, that's a great calling that you've been open to, for God to open up the doors for you. And I don't know how that we came together even last year. I can't remember. You remember? Was it through the football team? Rachel. Formerly Rachel Simmons. That's right. That's right. And now her son's coming through. It's our first second generational camper. So the oldest camper that we've ever had is now 29 years old, by the way. Another squirrel moment. So, all right, and then the fruit. You know, when the fruit comes on the tree, it represents newness, right? So every so often, here come the oranges, here come whatever on that tree. But a good tree bears good fruit. So, and what we're doing, obviously, we want it to be good and meaningful to people and not harmful and pounding them down with just stupid stuff. You know, that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to be distracted and not do what we know is right and what we know is good. And what we know is love or isn't love, you know? Next slide, John. Here's one that's basic. The devil hates you, right? So if you're feeling any of these thoughts or have these emotions, and it's hard to see a little bit, but it's anger, hate, hurt, temper, hostility, frustration, outrage, and you hold a grudge against somebody, you know he hates us. If we even have an inch of leaning towards Jesus, he's going to do all he can to tear us apart and put us miles and miles away from God. So if any of these things are in you, you know that is not God, right? We know it's him, and he's trying to get a toehold, and then finally just get his foot in there and mess things up for you. He has a terrible plan for our life. There's no doubt about that. He wants nothing else than to mess things up for us. But two last verses I want to look at. Jeremiah 29:11. We know this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, but to give you hope and a future. That's from the New Living Translation. And then Galatians 1:15-16. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Isn't that awesome? Like, it's just, that's a great word. I thought marvelous was a perfect description. His marvelous grace, because it's by grace that we're saved, man. I mean, we can't earn our way in. We can't help old ladies across the street. We can't volunteer at enough baseball camps. We can't make enough cookies for people that are, you know, whatever. Just fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. But he expects us to do those good things if we know him, because he loves us, and we need to love others. And whatever our strengths are to do that. So God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. So that's Paul talking. It pleased him to reveal his son, Jesus, to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. So question is, do you know that you are chosen and that you are called to something? You are. If you're here, you're not an accident. God created you. He loves you. He wants to use you. He needs to use you. He needs to, because there's so many other forces coming against us here. And just kind of last question is, how can you use your skill set? What are your skill sets that have been given to you by God? You know, Kevin, Daniel, you guys have a skill set now of baseball. You know, how are you going to use that? You know, Daniel, I always loved doing baseball camps when I was a kid, and I always knew I wanted to do one because I enjoyed them as a kid. I loved going. And the coaches, it's fun to meet the coaches and stuff. And then through our life group, Jeremy and Maria Iberg, some of you guys will remember them, but Maria kept asking me, hey, when are you going to do your Christian baseball camp? I said, whoa. So what are you talking about? I said, I'll do a baseball camp. What's that first word you put in front of there? Oh, you got to talk about Jesus. I'm like, nah, that's weird. Here we are 17 years later, and Maria played a huge part in that. She bought me a book that was written by Randy Johnson. It was like a 10-inning or a 9-inning book instead of chapters. You got to dumb it down for me sometimes, keep it simple. But if it's in baseball terms, I'm all over it, right? And it was Randy Johnson talking about baseball and Jesus, and it worked. That really opened my eyes. So just consider the skill sets that you've been given by God, and how can you use them to benefit his kingdom and others. So the last slide, it's a cute one. You matter. You hear me? You matter, and you are loved. You are loved. And, we know that God loves you. I hope there's not a doubt with that. If you have any doubt about God's plan for your life, that he has a plan for your life, you know, reach out. Reach out to somebody sitting beside you. Dusty, Dane, Rick, myself, John, any one of us in here, you know. Because, man, I wish I could look at everybody in the eyes and just tell you that God has a plan for your life. And it's a perfect plan. And you might not know what it is yet. It's okay. But just seek him and just kind of kick the tires a little bit. Find out what it is. And you do matter. You do matter. And I thank everybody for your help this weekend. It doesn't go unnoticed. So if I fail to say, come up to you personally, individually, because it's a busy day today, thank you. Giddy up.
Thank you, Jason.
Thank you. Daniel, where are you, Daniel? Daniel, thank you. What you said. I wrote my doctoral thesis on marketplace evangelism. The rediscovery of everybody, the whole body of Christ, that your life is a life for Christ. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a vocational fill in the blank. God's given you a job, and it's His way of funding your ministry in the earth. And Kevin, first time I laid eyes on you, I told Jason, we were riding home. We thought we were there to see Tebow. We got to meet him. We got to see him hit a 478-foot. Me and his daddy walked it off out there to see how far he hit that ball dead away center in the warm-ups. 478 feet. But we were there to meet you. I know that. I told when Jason said he was trying to get you, there's something. I don't know. I know this is part of it. But there's future in it. And I just want to tell you that. And embracing where you've been. On 59th Street, I dreamed of having one at bat in the major leagues. And you got to have it. I don't think most of us realize how many people, what a small, small percentage that get to do what Daniel has done, to pitch in a D1 school. All the kids that come through wanting to play baseball and get to step out on that mound one time and do it. It's infinitesimal. And then to get to go to the bigs, man, that is a, let's see God working through you like that. I'm telling you, minister to my heart today, and thank you. Thank you for being here. You matter. Jason said it. Where you are. And you don't know what God has in store for you. But He does. And you're here for a reason. How many of you need prayer today? Put your hand up. I want to pray for you right now. We're not going to have our usual altar call today, because I want to pray for you and send you out. We'd sure like to get those cards from you so we can pray over them. We do pray over those cards. When you put your prayer request on there, we take them before the throne of grace, because that's our job. We do that. So please put them in the basket. If you have an offering to bring, the baskets are up here and back there, and we'll pray in just a moment. You can come up and bring but I want to pray for us first. If you got something on your heart, just put your hand out. You know, open to heaven right now, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are at work in the earth, and You have given us the privilege to join You in Your work. For these who have shared their testimony today of how God is working in their lives, the struggles, the ups and downs, Lord, we can identify. And I thank You. Right now, Lord, we're releasing our stuff to You. Lord, for those who need healing right now, is there someone who needs physical healing in your life right now? Lord, I pray for these that have their hands up before heaven, that You'll bring healing and help to them right now. Jesus, You are the great physician. Who needs a provider today? Who needs a new job? Who needs more money to pay bills? Who needs less bills? Lord, we're praying for these right now. You'll come, You'll work, You'll move. Right now. Yahweh, Yahweh, the God who provides for His people. Come. How many of you need a healing in a relationship right now? You're on the outs with somebody right now. Lord, we're praying that You'll heal those relationships. And finally, do you need salvation? Have you ever truly, really, from the bottom of your heart, given your life to Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. Would you just ask Him, say, Jesus, I know I've sinned, and right now I ask You to come into my life. Thank You, Jesus, for hearing these prayers. In Your name we pray. Amen. I send you out in the name of Jesus. Go!